Gospel of Luke. So for those of you who might be visiting with us today, we're going through the Gospel of Luke, and we're moving through it it feels rapid to me. To some of you, you might feel like it's dragging on and on. Fortunately, we're going to kind of move through chapter 6 today. And I just, as always, I feel compelled to warn you. Just please, fair warning. I'm going to be a little preachy today. So perhaps grab something to cover your feet, because chances are you're going to have them stepped on. All right, so it's just fair warning. And I can't really get around it. And here's why. We're going through what Jesus is teaching. These are all words in red. If you've ever had those Bibles where his words are in red, these are his words. And so I'm not making them up. They're just sometimes hard to hear. And sometimes we don't really think about what it is that he says and what it is he's asking us to do. And this is his first real kind of introduction into his teaching, what Luke is doing here. He's given us his first real bite at some intense, deep teaching to this. And last week, if you were here with us, actually for the last few weeks, we've been talking about, you know, this Jesus who's arrived has joined this cosmic plan that's already in progress, and this plan is to redeem humans back into the presence of God. And we saw during the last few weeks that he's doing a new thing. He's not merging old and new, he's doing something new. And it's a critical key point, because if you remember, his purpose here is to bring freedom to those who are enslaved, it's to bring relief to those who are oppressed. You remember this? This is his mission. And he's given us some insight into how he's going to do this, and his plan is to bring something new with him. However, what we're going to find out is what there appears to be this conflict between this old, which when I say the old, you and I may know it as the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible, and the New Testament, the Greek Bible. There sometimes feels like there might be these conflicts here. But I'm going to tell you, for Jesus, there is no conflict. He's going to show something new, because there's yet to be a human on the planet to do what he's doing. Did you follow that? It's going to look very brand new. And so the section we're going to get into today, ultimately, is a section called the Beatitudes. Now, you may have heard about these. Blessed are the poor. You know these verses. They get used a lot. And we're going to move super fast through this whole section of chapter 6. Otherwise, we'd be stuck here for months. Okay? So you're welcome. You're welcome for that. Here's the question on the table. For you, for me, for everyone who claims to follow Jesus. This is really the question on the table. Is this... Do you have a me attitude or a be attitude? Oh, okay, I know that's not real clever. Granted, it's not. But it's a real question. And it's a real question because in our society, especially in the West, especially in the United States, can we all agree that it tends to migrate towards a me perspective? It's all about me. I want everything to be about me. I want me to be the most important thing online. I want me to be the most important thing at work. I want me to be the most important thing in the marriage. I want me to be the most... Do you get it? Our society is structured around this. And this whole section that Jesus is going to get into has nothing to do with a me attitude. In fact, it's not compatible with it at all. That's why I think we read it and we think, oh, these are beautiful. But if we really stop and read it, it doesn't feel very comfortable what he's going to ask people to do. And in order to maybe drive this home a little bit, I'm just going to essentially read through this whole section of chapter 6, and then we're going to come back and pick out a few things that are of interest. All right? Amen? Ready? We'll get down and see how this goes. Me attitude or be attitude? All right. One day, soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles, and here's their names: Shimon, who he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed them. It's the only moment I'm going to pause during this one and just let you know that this crowd that he's called is a crowd. You have two people in here that are diametrically opposed to each other, are deep enemies of each other. You have Matthew, a tax collector, and you have a zealot, Simon, who is out to overthrow the tax collecting system. Okay? So essentially what he's done is he has called Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump to be on his team, along with some other characters. You get it? It's an interesting crew, isn't it? When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large, level area surrounded by many of his followers and by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from as far north as the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. God blesses you who are hungry now, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated the ancient prophets that same way. What sorrow awaits you, though, who are rich, for you have your only happiness now. What sorrow awaits you who are fat, suck this in, and prosperous now, for a time of awful hunger awaits you. What sorrow awaits you who laugh now, for your laughing will be turned into mourning and sorrow. What sorrow awaits you who are praised by the crowds, for their ancestors also praised false prophets. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands, steals your coat, give them your shirt too. Give to anyone who asks. And when things are taken away from you, don't try to get them back. Do to others as you would like them to do to you. If you love only those who love you, why should you get credit for that? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good only to those who do good to you, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. And if you lend money only to those who can pay you, why should you get credit? Even sinners will lend to other sinners for a full return. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High, for He is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will all come back against you. Forgive others, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Pressed down, shaken together to make more room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? Can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. A tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? I'll show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays a foundation on solid rock. And when the floodwaters arrive and break against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who just builds a house right on the ground with no foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruin. Can you imagine sitting there on that hill and hearing that whole message come at you? There's stuff in there for just about everyone, but there's really a lot of things in there for people who are the poor, who are the oppressed, who are struggling with getting things figured out, who feel like the system is against them. There's a lot for those. And then those who have things to give, it's going to make you feel pretty uncomfortable, isn't it? All of a sudden you start to question, am I doing enough? Am I doing what I should be doing? If you're honest with yourself, we're honest with ourselves. And the reason it feels so strange is that this is not the kind of system that we live in. We don't live in a system where we think immediately of someone else who's in need. We don't think like that. We think about us, don't we? We put ourselves into these positions and these roles. And so let's take a look at what he's doing here real quick. He goes up on a mountain to pray, and he prays to God all night. And I think that's because he knows that when he comes out of his teaching, there are going to be some people, typically the poor, the downtrodden, the sinner, those who you and I would never want to hang out with, are going to fall in love with this man. And then you've got this other group who's kind of the religious leader, and they're kind of the wealthy, and they are not going to like anything that he has to say. In fact, we saw last week that the plot's already getting worked out to kill Jesus. Already, in chapter 5, we're figuring out how to kill Jesus because they don't like what he has to say. And he's going to push and challenge. He prays all night because it's important what he's going to talk about. This is really, think about it, guys. It's the Son of God praying all night before he gives his message, and we want to give it its due time, don't we? We need to give it that. When it came down to the mountain, the disciples stood with him in a large level area, and Luke is key to include some groups here, right? Here's some groups. We've got Judea, that's an area south of Jerusalem. We've got Jerusalem, the capital city. We have Sidon and Tyre, all the way up in the northern tips of Israel, up at the borderlands of the regions that don't even have anything to do with Israel. What Luke is trying to say is, we have every representatives from everyone, everywhere in the land, probably including Romans, non-Jews, children, women, men, sinners, the rich. The sense is the whole crowd. In fact, you could say this. You have people from other nations that are here. And Luke on purpose calls attention to the fact that Jesus is here to teach them too. It's about everybody. And he's healing people. We've seen this before so many times. And he starts out with this thing. What blessing awaits you? God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. And bear with me for just a moment. I've shared this with a couple of people, and I've watched their eyes kind of roll around in their head for a minute, and I've not figured out if that's because I'm crazy or, well, probably that. Let's just go with crazy. A few weeks ago, we sang a song in church for 4th of July. God bless the USA. And as I was preparing for this for the last few weeks and thinking about this verse, God blesses you who are poor, for the kingdom of God is yours. Did you ever stop to think as a Christian that when you pray for blessings in your nation, that God may bring the poor across your borders and say, I need you to take care of them because they're the blessed ones? Did you ever stop to think about what a blessing means in God's world? Because in our me culture, a blessing is money in the bank, clean house, husband and wife that are getting along, kids that are doing well, right? We have defined what we believe is a blessing. But Jesus is going to show us right off the bat, no, it's not the way it works. The more you're willing to give, the more you're willing to feel like you have nothing more, there's nothing left, well then for you awaits a kingdom of God. So you want blessing in your world, in your land? Well then we're going to bring those who possess the kingdom of God. You ever think about that? And I'm not saying that's the case, I just want you to think about it. Don't be surprised when people show up on our shores that way. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man? Most people cut that part off. Most people cut that off. Jesus kind of indicates, if you read this for a minute, it kind of gives the sense that he can see into your future. Can't he? What blessings await you? Well, how does he know that? He knows something we don't. Blessings await you when people don't agree with you and like you and they mock you. They don't. Why? Because you follow Jesus. It doesn't say because you get in their face with the Bible and tell them they're wrong, does it? It's about what you're doing. And I've watched this verse get misused. Sickens me, breaks my heart. See, a Christian will, go out and, I got to be really careful to not just let it fly. All right, you'll see someone who says they're a Christian on the street, and they'll be in the face of somebody they disagree with, and they're this, and they got a friend who's filming the whole thing. And then you'll see their commentary on it later on YouTube, and it's like, you see, they hated me and excluded me because I'm following Jesus. I'm like, no, they hated you and excluded you because you were a jerk. Because you're using the name of a man who we just heard was healing and teaching everyone from every corner, and you're excluding them with what you're saying to them. So you're getting back what you've given. A follower wouldn't do that. A follower wouldn't have any interest in that. This gets so misused. When that happens, be happy, leap for joy. In other words, when you are showing the kind of kindness and mercy and grace to someone, and someone comes along and says, why did you do that? Why are you letting them use you? You should take that as a sign of victory to say, well, I'm not. I'm choosing to love someone who perhaps you don't want to. The reason these people are hated is because they follow. It's not about what they say. It's about because they follow. They do what they've been asked to do. But for the rich, enjoy it. This is all you got. Just sit. Look, I didn't write these words. I'm sorry. It makes us feel uncomfortable. I didn't do that. I didn't go and write these down and put them up. These have been on texts for at least 1,900 years, 1,900 years these have been on paper. I don't know about you, but I don't want my only happiness to be what I have today. Do you? Let me ask you a question. The more you've gotten in your life, has it made you happier? I don't want this. I think it's pretty self-explanatory. Do I need to go anymore? I don't think I do. I think we all kind of get that one, don't we? But to you, and here's your key verse right here, bam. But to you who are willing to listen, who's he talking to? No, who's he talking to? People willing to listen. Grace, who's he talking to? There we go. Sadie, who's he talking to? You willing to listen? Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. That means donate. It's our word we have today. Just give. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. That's children of God. Are we willing to listen to that? Love your enemies. Well, you know what? Maybe I can do that. Let me put it in today's American context. Maybe you could see a person you dislike on TV and maybe utter the words, God bless them. Okay? I don't like to steer into politics, but it's an easy one to go to. Just pick the political figure you dislike the most and ask yourself, could you utter the words, God bless them? And mean it. Well, now, of course, meaning it, you could probably say the words, right? God bless you. But then to actually mean it and care about them, I'm asking a lot, aren't I? Right? I mean, that's asking a lot. How about this? Let me put it into this context. Let's say that you know, political leader in the past or even the present, let's say they lose everything and they become so poor, they're on the street living under bridges. And you drive by, and there he is outside of his former hotel in Vegas, and he's panhandling. Can you love your enemy enough to give him a dollar? To go into your own pocket to support them? Do I need to pick a Clinton? Because I see some heads nodding going, I'd give him a dollar. That might be asking too much, right? You know, it's easy to say I'm going to do good to my enemies when I'm watching them on TV or I'm reading something they said or whatever, but when you start to think about people who really have offended you, we're talking about an enemy. This isn't a political adversary. Someone who perhaps has intended you harm. Isn't that what enemy means? Do you understand the challenge that he's asking us to do right here, to love people who don't deserve it? It's a huge challenge. And again, I didn't write these. I found that I cut and pasted. Okay? But if you want to be a child of the Most High, a child of God, this is what it looks like. Why, Jesus? What, like, it was God about this? And he will say, yes, God was. He was kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. And I think to myself, maybe like you, if you've read the Old Testament or heard about the Old Testament at all, is this the image of God that you have? That he was kind to those who are unthankful? He was kind to the wicked? Is this the sense you get out of the Old Testament? It's the sense that Jesus got from God of the Old Testament. And those verses are in there about how God's patience knows no bounds. He's a loving and kind God. He shows mercy to people. It just abounds and abounds and abounds and abounds. But there's a point at which God will say, look, if you're out to destroy yourself, I can't and I won't stop you. And if you're out to destroy others on a mass scale, I may just accelerate. I may speed up your demise so that you don't take out the whole world. Is This is the image of God as far as Jesus is concerned. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. Again, you know, you think about where is this in the Old Testament? But it's there. I'm not going to tell you where today. You're going to go have to find that for yourself. It's not that many books. It's only 39. It's just 75% of your Bible. You can find it. If you know how to use online tools, you can go search for these words. Find it really quickly. They're there. They're there. Another self-explanatory one, right? Do not judge others and you'll not be judged. We love to bandy this one about. This is one that our quote-unquote enemies will say, you're not supposed to judge me. You want to know? Let me just share something with you, okay? They're right. There's one place, just one, that we as Christians are allowed to judge. Just one. You know where it is? And you've been listening for years? Where's the one place we're allowed to judge? Sorry? I heard something? Don't be shy. It's okay. There's no bad answer. Go ahead. What was it? Did you put it out there, Mary? Where would you say? Nope, not even then. You can do it today. There's one place we are commanded to judge. It's in the church. It's among those who say they're Christians and they're a part of the body of Christ. And when they step outside, when they begin to carry the name of God in a way that injures the church, I'll put it in these kind of terms, okay? We read a story this week about a quote-unquote pastor down in Texas who fed meth to a 15-year-old and then took her to a motel and raped her. He's a pastor of an Assembly of God church in Texas. Small town, 11,000 people in town, same size as Jerome. Do you think that everyone in that congregation is shocked to learn that? I'm sorry, I get it. I'm soapbox moment. Do you think this was a surprise to everyone? Or do you think there were a few people who knew? What do you think? Why wasn't something done before? The writers of the New Testament, Jesus himself, will sit there and say, look, you've got to look at the people around you that say they're a part of you and identify the wolves from the sheep. And if they're a wolf, kick them out because they're there to destroy. We worry about the status of our country. I'll tell you, I worry about the state of our churches. Is that too close to home? Is it? Are we willing to listen? Are we willing to hear? Don't judge others. Self-explanatory. Give and you'll receive. Make room for more. In other words, as you give, it's just going to come back to you and back to you and back to you. And then Jesus being Jesus, he comes in for like the double whammy. It's just like you've been boom, 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 and then he brings the last one home to us. And again, please don't beat me up. I didn't write this. I just copied and pasted. Why then? He would look around. You can imagine him standing in that flat plain with a loud voice looking out and saying to everybody, why do you keep calling me your Lord when you refuse to do what I've asked you to do? And then he stops, and then people break up into their cliques, and they decide where they're going to go for lunch after church, and they don't talk about it. Because it's too uncomfortable. These words of Jesus. Aren't you so glad we got into the Gospel of Luke? He has no tolerance for treating people poorly. None. And his text, his words, his teaching calls you out on it when you do it. And if you're the one that's the receiving end of those hurtful, horrible words, he says, look, you need to understand, I've got your back. I will absolutely take care of that. You may not see it in your lifetime, but I've got it. But as long as you're here and you say you're following me, this is what you're here to do, period. And there's no exceptions. There's no weaseling in and out of this. Look, you can go online, find all kinds of sermons about, well, this is, when he says poor, it means poor in spirit, not poor physically. He doesn't want anybody to be poor. I agree. God blessed his world, and he blessed humanity, and he wants to bring blessings to people. I agree with that 100%. But it's not just about money. It isn't. That do not judge others means when you find someone who doesn't match you, look like you, talk like you, feel like you, smell like you, eat like you, you cannot look at them as anything other than a fellow brother or sister that he is interested in bringing into the kingdom. How many people did he have there? He had people from all over the area. Trust me, there were foreigners there listening to this man. Good grief. At his birth, he had people coming from Persia. He had Asians who were coming to see him. Everyone knows about him. Everyone is welcome to be a part of this family if you're willing to listen. And if you're not, this may be the question that gets posed to you someday by him. Why did you say I was important to you when you did nothing I told you to? Do you have a me attitude or a be attitude? That's the question. Is it about me? What I want? Going to get mine? You took from me, so I'm going to take twice as much from you? Or is it about a be attitude? I'm going to be blessed in my relationship. I'm going to be what Christ has asked me to be. I'm going to follow as he has asked me to follow. And look, the standard isn't to do it. Look, we read a lot, didn't we? Come on. It's a lot. You think God expects you to go from here and just nail all those perfectly? Nope. Do you think there may be a few places in your life where you may have that enemy, or you may have that greedy problem, or you may have the I'm trying to get found online problem, I want to be famous? Looking at the younger ones, all right? You got one of those? I need to look like this person, behave like, you got these kind of things? That's when he's going to look at you and go, no, you're about you. You're not about Jesus. And this is the kind of text that calls you out, calls me out. You think you feel bad, you've only had to wrestle with this for 32 minutes. I had to read this multiple times for the last several weeks. You think about how I feel. Every time I've wanted to look at one of my kids and go, I'm like, you know, blessed are the poor. Love your enemy. Well, they're not my enemy, so I guess I should love them even more. I'm not sure, but sometimes I want to kill the kids. I've had to wrestle with this for weeks. It's hard. I have to live in our country that seems to be so just viciously divided along religious lines of like determining and defining who it is that we're supposed to dislike and hate. And I think to myself, that is so horrible. We as humans will never arrive at a system like this, like what we've read. This is the system of the gospel. To love one another, to love those who are hard to love. And let me tell you something. For those of you, I know, Sadie, you're headed out. You got all kinds of things. I don't know if you're like my daughter, but she's got it all figured out. There's nothing I can teach her. Right? She knows everything already. I don't think you're like that. I got to spend a few days with you. You're actually nice, open to learning. I've got some teenagers in here, and let me tell you, you're witnessing generations ahead of you that are behaving like it's all about them. And for some of us, we see this and we call it out and we're doing what we can, but we feel a little outnumbered. And it's going to take your generation to pick up some of the pieces of what some of us have tried to start and carry it forward into the world. Understanding that they are going to look at you like a fool for your belief, for your faith. You have to stay connected to the love of Jesus in order to truly love other people. Because love is the only thing that can change a heart. It's it. There is nothing else. You can't teach a changed heart. You have little sisters. You know what I'm talking about. All you can do is love them. Just love them. Mom, amen? You just love them. And there's a lot of power in love, isn't there? And that's what he's trying to teach here. That's the legacy we should be looking for as Christians. That's the legacy I hope that we can get in tune with, and that's my prayer for us today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together. Father, thank you for an opportunity to be a part of this moment with Mercedes and Jean and their family for this baptism. Father, we do ask your blessing, your power, your strength, your wisdom to be poured out as they go forward from here. Father, when you sent Jesus, we thought he would just kick everyone off the throne and be king, and we'd all get along, and we'd be on the winning team. But as it turns out, he came and he introduced us to a kingdom that's just upside down. And it is really hard to think about what that means. So, Father, we need your wisdom in this time in our world. We need to have the courage to love others. Would you help us find that courage and give us that wisdom? And, Father, will you please come and walk with us through this time so that we can be the image of God we were intended to be in a world that so desperately needs to see you. Father, we love you, we thank you, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.